scripture says, why should any living mortal, any man, offer complaint in view of his sins? Amen?
Amen.
Why should we complain in view of our sins? But then verse 40 says this, let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. And I love that verse. Let us examine, but not just examine, probe, go deep, go inside, and examine our ways, and let us return to the Lord. It's going to be kind of our theme for the next 2 weeks, after today and the next 2 weeks. So would you bow in prayer with me, please? Lord, we come before you today, and we are so thankful for the cross. We're so thankful for the Lord Jesus giving his life, as Brother Ed shared with us, not just for sin, but for us. Thank you so much for that. And Lord, I pray that today you would help us to examine and probe our ways. Search us, O God, and know our thoughts. Try us and know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in us, Lord, and lead us in the everlasting way. Lord, as we open your word today, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you speak to us through the word of God today? Help us to examine ourselves through the word. And Lord, help us to return. Help us to have a fresh encounter with you today. I pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Several years back, I read a book entitled Rut, Rot, or Revival. And it is a book, and in it, the author shares several of the messages from A.W. Tozer. And in the book, A.W. Tozer asks this question. What is the greatest threat to the evangelical church today? What's the greatest threat to the evangelical church today? What do you think? Well, Tozer says it's not false teaching or liberalism. He says any good evangelical church, he says, he is not going to deny the truth of the Bible. They're not going to deny that the Bible is the inerrant, infallible, authoritative, verbally inspired Word of God. No church, no evangelical church is going to deny that. No evangelical church or no evangelical Christian is going to deny the fundamentals of the faith. They're not going to deny the virgin birth of Christ. They're not going to deny that Christ died on the cross as a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for our sins. No church, evangelical church or Christian, is going to deny the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And so Tozer said it's not from false teaching is the greatest threat, or from liberalism. And he goes on to say it's not, the greatest threat is not from the government. Not from the government. Praise God, right now at least, we still have the freedom to worship without fear of reprisal. Amen? I'm thankful for that. There's countries where you cannot do what we're doing right now in this church. But we still have the freedom to worship. So what is the greatest threat to the church? Tozer says, according to Tozer, the greatest enemy of the church of Jesus Christ today, and it's a quote, is dictatorship to routine. Dictatorship of routine, When routine becomes Lord in the life of the church, programs are organized, and the prevailing conditions are accepted as normal. When routine becomes normal, when we come and we come to church and anyone can predict next Sunday's service what will happen, this seems to be the most deadly threat to the church today when we just get into a pattern of routine. Amen. Going through the motions. And yet the heart is not there. The heart is not there. To arrive at such a place in the church, Tozer defines three progressive stages. The first is rote. R-O-T-E. Rote. Which is repetition without feeling. Rote is the condition that takes place when God's people are going through all the right motions. They're coming to church, singing the worship songs, serving in some ministry, giving to support missions, coming to prayer meeting. But the heart is not there. That's rote. The second stage is rut. R-U-T. Rut. Which is the bondage to rote. And the greatest danger here is, listen, the inability to perceive we are in a rut. We don't sense we're in bondage. When a church comes to the place where everything can be predicted, and those coming to church do not expect anything unusual from God, and the church then is in a rut. Individuals feel comfortable, cozy, but they're not advancing in their relationship with God. A rut. Rote, rut. The third stage is rot. R-O-T. Which occurs when the, quote, the psychology of non-expectation takes over and the spiritual rigidity sets in, which is the inability to visualize anything better. A lack of desire for improvement. When a church or individual Christian finds himself or herself in this deadly downward spiral, what is needed? What is needed is repentance and revival. And revival. A return to God. You know what's needed? A fresh encounter with the Lord. Fresh encounter with the Lord. Now, with that in mind, I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Malachi. I almost said Malachi. Somebody said he was the Italian prophet, right? Malachi. No, Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. And somebody said, where is that? Just go to Psalms and head right. Keep on going. Until you get to the last book of the Old Testament. And Malachi, just for some background, was written around the year 400 B.C. If you look at the prophetic books of the Old Testament as letters from God, this is the last letter to arrive in Israel's mailbox for a long time. In fact, the mailbox would be empty for 400 years. After the writing of this book, all the way up to the New Testament time, all the way up until the coming of John the Baptist, there was no more word from God after this book. The people, and we've heard this from Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Tyree, the people had been back in the land for over 100 years. They had been worshiping in the temple for over 100 years. And here they were And they were doing a lot of religious things. But their condition was not good. They were in a big time spiritual rut. A big time spiritual rut. They were doing many right things. They were bringing sacrifices to the temple to worship. The priests were going and observing, serving in the temple. The people were giving. They were putting offerings in the offering plates or in the boxes. Well, they were giving. They were bringing offerings to give. But folks, they were doing all these things, and it was all ritual. It was all routine. It was all mechanical. It was robotic. We're coming. We're doing all these right things. But their hearts weren't in it. And you know, listen, do you know what the most tragic thing was? They didn't even realize that they were out of touch with God. They thought they were okay. But they weren't. They weren't. They were in a spiritual rut. And this book of Malachi is written to wake them up, to make them aware of where they were, and to call them out of that rut, out of the rut, into revival. Into revival. Into repentance. You can put this down. Malachi 3:7 is the key verse to this book. Malachi 3:7. You know what God says? Return unto me, and I will return unto you. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. That's the key verse in this book. Folks, I agree with A.W. Tozer. The greatest need for the evangelical church today is revival. Revival. A fresh encounter with Jesus Christ. Not just coming to church and things that business as usual. No, 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 no. Revival. And by the way, you know those messages from Tozer? Over 60 years ago. And if they need a revival back then, we need revival today. I feel a need for revival in my life. I feel a need for a fresh encounter. I told Pastor Jeremy, he said, can you preach these Sundays and would you preach on Malachi? And then I got into Malachi and saw what it was about and I thought, oh, now I know why you asked me. Because I needed this book. And I'm going to tell you what, this is a message. It was a message given over 2,400 years ago, and it is relevant for the church today. It's relevant for us, folks. Because, you know, it's so easy to kind of drift and then get into routine. And you know what? And then sometimes we don't realize, I go to church, man. I'm doing all the right things. But this book is to us. And we're going to be looking at it by God's grace over the next couple weeks. But Malachi, very relevant. And what I want to start with today, I want to share with you the roots of a spiritual rut. What's the roots of this problem? How'd they get there? Okay? And there's two. And they're right here in the book. The first one, how did they get here? They lost the sense of the love of God. Oh my. They lost the sense of the Word of God. Verses 1 through 5 of chapter 1. Look at verse 1. It says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi, the oracle. Or if you have the King James Version, it says the burden. The burden of the word of the Lord. That word oracle is the word masah in the Hebrew. And it comes from a word meaning to lift up, to carry the full weight of something. And what God is about to say here in this book, it's heavy. My, oh my, it's a heavy message. It's a serious message. But let me just say something. It's also a message of hope. It's also a message of hope. But it's a heavy message. And this was God's personal word to his people. You see what it says there? The word of the Lord to Israel, to his people. And again, like I said, 2,400 years ago, but it's to his people in the 21st century. It's to his people here at Faith Bible Fellowship. What God's about to say, heavy message, and he's going to say it through Malachi. Through Malachi. The meaning of his name is my messenger. My messenger. And we know nothing at all about this prophet. Almost nothing. The only thing we know is what he gave here in this message. We know nothing about him. In fact, the word messenger here in Hebrews also can be translated angel. Angel, Malak. And some have proposed that God gave this message through one of his angels. But that's pretty unlikely, because God has chosen to give his message through people. And through the majority of the time, he is speaking through the prophets. But we know very little about Malachi. And the fact that we know little about him emphasizes that the importance is not in the messenger. It's in the message. It is not in the preacher. It's in the Word of God. And guess what? It doesn't matter if Pastor Jeremy's preaching, or Pastor Tyree's preaching, or Pastor Les is preaching, or one of the elders is preaching. The importance is not in the messenger. It's in the message. And we don't know about him, but Malachi received a heavy message from God, and he was faithful to deliver it to the people. Now look at verse 2 at God's first words to his people. Look at it. I have loved you. I have loved you, says the Lord. And I want you to know, this is very strong language in the original. It means I have loved you in the past, I am loving you in the present, and I will love you in the future. God's love for his people is constant, faithful, eternal toward his children. Praise the Lord. Jeremiah 31:3 says, the Lord says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Right out of the gate, he said, I want you to know something. I love you. If you're a child of God, if you've received Christ, he loves you. I'll tell you what, if you're not a child of God, he loves you too. He loves you too. But he has a special love for his people. I love you. Look at their, and I put down, I think it's in the notes, clueless response. Verse 2, but you say, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? By the way, this is the pattern of the whole book. The whole book is structured like this. The entire prophecy is written in the form of a dialogue between God and the people of Israel. God makes a statement or an accusation, and the people respond questioning God's statement. Then God gives his telling reply. 8 times that happens in this book. I've loved you. How have you loved us? You've despised my name. How have we despised your name? You're robbing God. How are we robbing God? 8 times that happens in this. And I'll tell you what, you know what that does? That helps us to probe. To probe our ways in our heart. And it's all set up like this. And they ask, you know, how have you loved us? How have you loved us? You see, they were in a spiritual rut. And they didn't even know it. That's the dangerous thing about being in a rut. You can be there and you don't even realize it because you're going through all the motions. But the heart was not there. And God's trying to awaken them to their need for repentance and pull them out of the rut and get them back into right relationship with him. So here's God's reply to that, his response in verse 2b through 5. Let me read this. How have you loved us? Was Esau Jacob's brother? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. And I have made his mountains a desolation and appointed his inheritance for the jackals of the wilderness. Though Edom says, we've been beaten down, but we will return and build up the ruins. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will tear down. And men will call them the wicked territory and the people toward whom God is indignant forever. Your eyes will see this and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. That's his response. How have you loved us? He says, I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Anybody have a problem with that? You know, there was a person who came to a famous minister by the name of Griffith Thomas. And he said, Dr. Thomas, I have a real problem with this verse. It says, Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated. Why would God hate Esau? And Dr. Thomas said, yes, I won't tell you, that is a great question. And I too have a question about this verse, but it's a different question. It's not why would God hate Esau, but why in the world would God love Jacob? Do you know anything about Jacob? The get-ahead boy, the heel grabber, the cheat. Why in the world would God love Jacob? One answer: sovereign grace. While they were in the womb, God said the older will serve the younger. God had chosen Jacob in the womb. I remember, and this is not in the notes, but I remember a quote by Spurgeon. He said, boy, I'm sure glad God chose me before the foundations of the world, because if he had waited till I was born, he would have never chosen me. But he chose Jacob. Sovereign grace. Sovereign grace. He hated Esau. I'll tell you, Esau rejected God, chose not to follow the Lord. Esau's descendants, the Edomites, became the enemies of God and God's people. And you know what God did? God made a distinction between his people and those who were not his people. I'll tell you what, you don't want to be an enemy of God's people. I'll tell you. What did he tell Abraham, brother? He told him, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to be in a country. I wouldn't want to even be in Iran. Now, there's good people in Iran. But I wouldn't want to be there if they're going to be an enemy. And I am glad today the United States is standing behind Israel. I am. Because God has made a distinction between those who are his people and those who are not. God loves his people. He chose them. He gave them laws and promises. He led them out of Egypt. He made a covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He worked with them and blessed them. He disciplined them when they got away from him. He sent them into captivity to cure them of idolatry. And after 70 years, he brought them back to the land. He restored them. God had loved his people in the past. Now God was loving his people in the present. You say, how so, Pastor? He was sending them a prophet to reveal where they were, their condition. To show them, you know what? You're in a rut. You know, that's mercy. That's the grace of God when he comes and he says, I want you to probe, I want you to examine and probe your ways. Return to the Lord. That's love. That's grace. So he's loving them in the present. By the way, God loved them in a rut. Does God love us when we're in a rut? You know what? I'm going to tell you something. When we get in a rut and we're in a routine and our hearts drift from God, he still loves us. But listen, he loves us right where we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. Sometimes he makes us awful uncomfortable. Sometimes he has to shake us up. But he does it because he loves us. He wants us back. He wants that he wants a relationship with us. He loves us. You know, when we're bad, he loves us with a love that makes him sad. When we're good, he loves us with a love that makes him glad. But he always loves us. He loves his children. He always loves us. God had loved them in the past. He was loving them in the present. And God would love them in the future. And he speaks of the future coming of Messiah. We're going to get to that in 2 weeks in chapter 3 and chapter 4. God will love Israel in sending Messiah and still in his second coming. By the way, he still has a plan for Israel. Still has a plan for Israel. God loved them and he begins his message, I have loved you. How have you loved us? You see, they lost their sense of the love of God. They lost the sense of the love of God. And when you lose the sense of God's love, things start to become mechanical. You can do all the right things, but the heart is cold. There's no passion. There's no passion. And if you persist in that condition long enough and go through the motions without the feelings, a rat. So the question comes back to us. Have any of us lost the sense of the love of God? God has loved us, hasn't he, in the past? But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his son. Jesus died. If you are a Christian, God chose you. He called you. He saved you. He predestined you to become conformed to the image of his son. He sent the Holy Spirit into your heart to seal you unto the day of redemption. He keeps us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He will never give up on us. Praise God. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He's loved us. Any of you ever heard of the old evangelist, Gypsy Smith? Anybody ever heard of Gypsy Smith? Huh? Nobody. You got to get on and get online and Google Gypsy Smith. Famous evangelist. He was known for his zeal. He was known for his enthusiasm. He was known for his just joy and love of God. And somebody came and asked him. They said, how can you maintain that level of enthusiasm and just joy? You know what his answer was? I can't get over John 3:16. I can't, the wonder of John 3:16. That's what motivates me. Paul said, it's the love of Christ that compels me, that constrains me, that impels me in my ministry. It's the love of Christ. Have any of us lost the sense of the love of God? You know, sometimes we go through trials, don't we? Anybody ever go through trials and tribulations every day of the week? And sometimes the enemy comes and says, you know, God doesn't love you. If he loved you, why would he let you go through what you're going through? Do you ever say that to you? And we can lose the sense of the love of God. Do you remember? You remember in Revelation 2, the Ephesian church? Do you remember? I'll tell you what. You read Revelation 2, the Ephesian church. That was a good church. I mean, they were as orthodox as all get out. I think they had the Faith Bible Fellowship doctrinal statement. And they were busy serving God. They were busy doing all kinds of good things. I'm sure they were coming to worship services. I'm sure they were giving. I'm sure they were doing all kinds of good things. And Jesus says, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've forgotten how much I love you. And you drifted. What they needed and what the church today needs is a fresh encounter with God. We need to get out of the rut and have our hearts set on fire. Heaven help us if we ever get over this. If we ever go through this and it's just, oh, okay, communion. The first root of a spiritual rut, they forgot, they lost the sense of the love of God. Second root, they lost the sense of the fear of the Lord. Now this concept, the fear of the Lord, it's all over Scripture, by the way. It's mentioned over 100 times in the Bible. This concept of the fear of the Lord. And you know, we talk about being afraid of things. And what is the fear of the Lord? The fear of the Lord is a deep reverence, awe, and respect for God's holiness and power. It's a recognition of God and His sovereignty and understanding of the consequences of sin, leading to a desire to live in accordance with His will. This fear is considered the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The basis, or at least one of the bases, I think the basis to living and a life pleasing to God is the fear of the Lord. It involves recognizing God's majesty, His holiness, His power. It's a sense of awe that stems from understanding God's greatness and His position as creator and judge. And I found a definition, and I almost was going to say this. One definition said, it's not a cowering terror. But I'm not going to say that. Because you look at people in the Bible when they came and had an encounter with God. Look at Moses at the burning bush. Moses, Moses, here I am. Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what's it say about Moses? He's terrified and he hid his face. That's the fear of the Lord. You remember Isaiah in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, holy, lifted up, seated on the throne. What was his response? Woe is me. I am undone. The word means I'm dissolved. For I'm a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. For I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You talk about fear. How about Daniel when he saw the Lord? He said, oh, he just hit the deck. All strength went from his body. All strength. John on the Isle of Patmos, when he saw the Lord, he went down. Praise God. The Lord went over and touched him and raised him up. But this fear of the Lord is an awe-inspiring reverence for who he is. He's majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, dwells in unapproachable light, consuming fire, creator and judge. He's the Lord. But they had lost a sense of who God is. Now, how did that work out in their life? What are the evidences that they had lost this? Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? It says the Lord of hosts, to you, O priest, who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By the way, the fear of the Lord is mentioned 8 times in the book of Malachi. 8 times. They had lost their sense of the fear of the Lord. How did it evidence itself? They did not honor God as Father. They didn't honor. Israel is called God's son, and God was their father. The 5th commandment says, honor your father and mother. But guess what? They weren't honoring God with their lives or with their lips. They weren't honoring him. Secondly, they did not respect and obey God as Lord. A servant is to honor and obey his master. And if I'm the master, where's my respect? I like the ESV here. Yeah, Jeremy gave me a thumbs up. Where's my fear? That's the word. If I'm the master, where's my fear? Where's my fear? They had lost the fear of the Lord, did not show him respect. They were not obeying him. Remember, you remember what Jesus said? Why do you call me Lord and what? You don't do what I say. Why? Lost the fear of the Lord. Willful disobedience is a sign of a loss of the fear of the Lord. I'll tell you what. Ooh. Number three, they despised and profaned God's name. By the way, you put this down. Chapter one. Here's your assignment. Jeremy gives assignments. I'm going to give assignments. Read through the book of Malachi. It's just four really short chapters. Read through it every day this week. It takes about 12 minutes to read through the whole book. But you will notice the emphasis on the name of the Lord, the name of God. In fact, in chapter 1, the name is mentioned 24 times. 8 times, Lord of hosts. 9 times, Yahweh, Lord. My name, 6 times. El, God, once. 24 times, the name of God is mentioned in this chapter. And what they were doing were they were despising and profaning God's name by their walk and by their words, by their lives and by their lips. Verse 12 says of chapter 1, but you are profaning it, treating it as common. You're profaning it. Verse 6 says you're despising my name. You're despising my name. They were doing that by their lives and by their lips. But God has a response. And look over in verse 11. I love this. Verse 11 and verse 14 says this. From the rising of the sun, even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered. And to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 14, but cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is feared among the nations. Do you hear what he's saying to them? They were despising and profaning his name. And he said, no matter what you do with my name, one day my name is going to be feared among the nations. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name is going to be feared. I believe he's talking there about the millennial kingdom. And his name is going to be feared among the nations from the rising of the sun to the setting. My name will be great among the nations. But they had forgotten. They lost the sense of the fear of the Lord. Now, I want to apply this to us today. What happens when a Christian loses the sense of the fear of the Lord? What can happen? What can happen is this. You can become a casual Christian. A casual Christian. You know, today's culture, one word that can describe our culture today. There's a number of words that can. But we live in a casual culture. I mean, it's all casual, right? I mean, we talk about casual dress, and that's dressing for ease and comfort. But there's also other things. Let me give you some. You know, there's today casual dating. It refers to a relationship that is low commitment, that lacks expectations for a serious long-term relationship, and it often is characterized by having fun. It's casual dating. There's casual relationships. This can be a relationship more fluid, with less pressure to define the relationship or future plans. cohabitation. We just live together. There's casual sex. You know about that, casual sex? We just hooked up. It's casual. There is even, listen to this, and I was talking to my son about this the other day, there's casual employment day. Casual employment. You know what casual employment is? This involves irregular hours. I come in when I want to. I go home. I'll work this day. I'll work Tuesdays and Thursdays from 10 to 5. And next week we'll talk about what days I'll. Flexible hours. Flexible, I'll come in, I won't come in. No long-term commitment from either employer or employee. I talked to somebody in the church. They said, you know what, Pastor? We have people come in. They are hired. They work for 2 weeks, get their first paycheck. See ya. You know what that is? Casual employment. But folks, listen. When we lose the fear of the Lord, there's a danger of becoming a casual Christian. Do you know what a casual Christian is? A casual Christian treats the Lord and his or her relationship with the Lord casually. Low commitment. Low expectations. Emphasis on fun. Let's go to church and have fun. A casual Christian not only treats God casually, but a casual Christian treats sin casually. You know, this is nothing new, by the way. Remember in the first century, remember what Paul was dealing with? We're not under law, we're under grace. Let's sin that grace might increase. That's casual attitude towards sin, isn't it? Now, I've heard, and actually I had one person tell me this, not a lot of people, but, you know, once saved, always saved. Now we can do what we want. By the way, that person's not saved if they say that. But that's a casual attitude towards sin. But although we may not say it, do we ever act like that? We're forgiven, you know. Everybody has a little. That's casual. And I'm going to tell you what. God does not have a casual attitude towards sin. And you remember last week, Pastor Jeremy's sermon? Nehemiah didn't have a casual attitude towards sin, did he? When they started getting hooked up with heathens, he was beating them up and pulling their hair out. I saw some people today and I said, did you belong to a church like that? You know, somebody said, if we did that today, we'd all be bald. But he didn't have a casual attitude towards sin, did he? And Jesus didn't have a casual attitude towards sin. He said, if your right eye causes you to sin, what? Pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. And we all know that the eye doesn't cause you to sin and the hand doesn't cause you to sin. This is an analogy, right? The heart causes you to sin. But what he was saying was what? Don't be casual when it comes to sin. Be radical when it comes to sin in your own life. Pull your own hair out. But you know, when you lose the fear of the Lord, little sin. You start to treat God casually in your relationship with Him. You start to treat sin casually. And when you lose the fear of the Lord, you know what else you do? You become casual in your worship. We'll see that next week. But you just come to church and you're going through the motions what song did we say? We leave and we get out in the parking lot, and what was that sermon about? Boy, he really went long today. I haven't preached for a long time, so give me some grace. Give me some grace. But you know what? We become casual in worship. And we get in the routine, and we get in the rut, and we become mechanical. We become robotic. We go through the motions, and we're casual. I was going to mention this next week, but I'll mention it right now. Down in Myrtle Beach, the church, and there had a church sign. You know what the sign read? Casual worship. Now, again, listen, I know what they meant. We're down at the beach, right? Come as you are. But worshiping our great God is anything but casual. Anything but casual. We need to give God our best. Not only here, but when we get out of here and we're worshiping during the week. If you lose the fear of the Lord, you can become a casual Christian. Well, folks, the people of Malachi's day had lost the sense of the love of God. They lost the sense of the fear of the Lord. And you know what they did? They drifted. And then they got into routine, and the routine became a rut. And God is writing this through Malachi. He's striving to awaken them to their condition, to move them out of the ritualistic, the mechanical, go through the motion, religiosity, back into a vital relationship with Himself. They needed a fresh encounter with God, the living God. He pleads, "Return to me. Return to me, return to me. And I will return to you. I'll return to you." That's what He's doing here. He's pleading. Repent. Be revived. Is God speaking to anyone here this morning? And again, I shared with you, I know why Pastor Jeremy asked me to preach this, because I need a fresh encounter with God. I'm going to leave you with this thought. What is the difference between a living tree and a tree with dry rot? Do you know what the difference is? You cut a living tree, it bleeds. You cut a tree with dry rot, and you get dead wood. Has the Word of God cut you? Will you return today? Will you say, I want a fresh encounter with you? Would you bow your heads right now? And I'd have the praise team, if you would come. And I want to go back to the verse that I shared with you from Lamentations. Let us examine and probe our ways. And let us return to the Lord. Let us return to the Lord. God, we're thankful that it's never too late to return. We never get to a point where we cannot have a fresh encounter with you. And Lord, I know you're speaking to my heart, and I don't want my heart to be cold. I don't want my heart to be far from you. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in each of our lives today and over the next couple weeks, and just, Lord, if there's any ruts or any places where we're just going through the motions, God, please be gracious and merciful. Wake us up and draw us to yourself. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Search us in Jesus' name.